It's always a real blessing when we get our young people involved in our worship service. And I thought it'd be nice for just a moment. I'm going to grab this mic. I asked Lexi if she would come and read a poem that she's written recently. And, okay, tell them that.
I wrote this on Thursday. Okay. Surrendered is all I am, but the pain is still there. It is now that I feel the cracks in my heart. It is now that I feel the hot tears rolling down my chilled face, and I can see nothing but memories. I can hear nothing but cries. Here I am, alone in the silence of a room. The questions lurk. I am hurt on the inside because now is when the pain wraps around me. I am stabbed in the soul by my thoughts, nothing but why. I feel God everywhere. I see Him and I trust Him. I throw my hands up to Him, but is that enough? Is that enough to keep Him here? He knows my pain. I do too, but do I know His?
Thank you, Lexi, for a wonderful introduction to my sermon today. The suffering of Jesus. How many of you discovered at some point this week that you needed Jesus? Huh? Some of you saying, "Wow, it depends what you're talking about, Pastor." And I ask the question, I follow that up with this thought: what for? What did you need Him for? I really want us to think about that as we address chapter 26. I want to linger just a little bit longer in this chapter because it is the beginning of the end of Jesus. Ministry here on this earth, and yet it is the beginning of eternity for all of us who accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The end, but the beginning. Sadness and sorrow and suffering, but hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. So, what do you need Jesus for? Pretty much everything. Pretty much everything. I believe Matthew was leading us to this conclusion as he begins the last few days of Christ's ministry here on this earth. I'd like to point out too that as we've studied the book of Matthew, we've discovered over and over and over again that Matthew keeps repeating and he keeps saying in many different ways that Jesus really is the focal point. He is the center of everything. He is the very center of the plan of salvation. He is the very center of the gospel. He is the very center of God's good news of salvation to a dying world. And so as we look at chapter 26 and the previous chapters, actually from the very beginning of Matthew, we realize that Jesus lived here on this earth and He didn't have any slack. Cut. I mean, he lived the life in a painful environment, in a sad environment, in an environment where there was death and suffering, and he was very much a part of the world that he lived in. He lived as we live here on this earth, with pain and suffering, with temptation, with rejection, with people disrespecting us. People ridiculing, people misrepresenting, people, yes, ignoring. In fact, we know that from the very beginning, Matthew has carried that theme right through. He has shown us the collision between the kingdom that Christ came to set up and the kingdom of this world. He shows the incredible difference in those two kingdoms, and he shows how they clash with each other repeatedly over and over and over and over again. That reoccurring theme, the collision of the two kingdoms. In Matthew, chapter 26, that's actually, if you have your Bibles, we're going to take a quick walk through the scriptures here. So get your Bibles out and get them ready, get them warmed up. We find in Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, if you think about that, this has got to be probably, up to this point, one of the most painful experiences emotionally for Jesus. This is one who was a disciple. This is one who followed him closely. This is who one who went from town to town and saw the miracles and heard the words that Jesus spoke. And then realizing that this would be the one who would betray him. And so Jesus understands our every need. He understands our every pain. He understands the emotions, the feelings that we feel, the things that we go through, the experiences that we experience in life. He is fully aware of everything. Hebrews chapter 4. Just a little further there in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. And he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Chapter 2 of Hebrews also, verse 18. Let's take a look at that. Just a page over back, rather. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Actually, I'm going to start with 17. "For this reason, we had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Do you get it? Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Hebrews? Do you understand that Jesus is aware, he is conscious, he has felt what we have felt, he has suffered what we have suffered. He was also tempted as we are tempted, but the emphasis, of course, is without sinning. That's key. Because Jesus would soon shed his blood for you and for me, for all humanity. In 1 Corinthians, in fact, I might get some other people to read these texts. And somebody look up 1 Corinthians 15:3. Someone look up 1 Corinthians 3 and read that out loud. When you find it, just read it out. Chapter 15, verse 3. I'm sorry.
"For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures."
Okay, so Christ died for our sins. It was necessary that Christ come to this earth, that he suffer, that he become acquainted with our sin, that he become acquainted with our suffering and our pain and our sorrow, so that what? So that he would understand what it is that we go through. In Isaiah 53, if you want to go back to Isaiah, I got mine marked, but anyways, you can follow here. Isaiah chapter 53, we just read part of that, verses 4 through 6. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Only through the wounding, the suffering, and the death of Jesus can the world be healed. There's no other way. You can't die for your own sins. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for my sins. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the unblemished Lamb, only He can die. And so we move along. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. I told you, keep your finger there in Hebrews and take a look at chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning with verse, I'm going to go down to verse 11. I'm going to start with verse 10. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verse 10. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of a new order. And then verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not made man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the holy, most holy place once and for all. By what? By his own blood. He didn't enter because of the offerings of lamb or of oxen. He entered the most holy place because of his own blood. Jesus came as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the promised one, the Redeemer of all mankind. And he came here for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody read that one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. As soon as you find it, just read it out. It's nice to hear those pages turning.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Oh, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sin. According to the riches of what? God's grace. Not anything that I can do, not anything that I can accomplish, but it's only through God's grace and through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of sin. Did you need Jesus this week? Huh? You need Jesus because he is the only one that can forgive your sins. There is no one on this earth that has the ability or the power or the designation to forgive sin. Please understand that. Not the pastor, not the priest, not the president. Nobody has that power. It's only Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who died on the cross and shed his blood so that God's grace might be fulfilled in our lives and we might have hope of eternal life. Amen? You understand that? You following? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter gets into this too. I love it. We're kind of jumping through the different writers of the New Testament because I want you to see that they all agree. They all agree. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, I'm going to read the whole thing. To God's elect, starting with verse 1 actually. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and here it is, and sprinkling by His blood. You see? It's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, preordained by the Father, the Heavenly Father. And I'm not going to go through, there's a whole bunch of more texts. You can write them down if you want to look at some more. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, Leviticus 8, 24, Exodus 24, 8. This all talks about Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, so that you and I can have eternal life. So we ask the question, really? And I've actually been asked this question many times. Did Jesus really need to shed his blood? I have sat in so many theological circles and argued this one around and around and around. Why couldn't Jesus have just simply died of an old man? Wouldn't that have been enough? Just, you know, gray hair and get older and older, and next thing you know, he just sort of passes away. Wouldn't that have been enough? Well, not according to the scriptures that we've been reading. It was necessary to show how terribly, absolutely evil this world is, and how in complete rebellion this world is against God and His kingdom. And it's because of the conflict, it's because of the collision between the earthly kingdom, who's in control of that? It's Satan, right? Satan is in control of the kingdom of this earth, but it's because of that conflict and Jesus coming in and standing in the place of God and saying, this is what God's kingdom's all about. It was because of that that Jesus was nailed to a cross. It was because of the sin of this world. And so why did Jesus have to suffer? I'll give you 3 points. There are many more, but 3 main points. Jesus suffered to reconcile us to God, to bring us back, you might say, to blend us together again, to connect us again, as the word in the Bible, atonement, is used, at one meant. We were separated by sin in the garden, and now Jesus came to bring us back together again. You see? To reconcile us, to reconnect us, to bridge the gap. I remember my grandfather, he loved to, whenever he preached, he often had this big board where he would draw pictures. He was an artist. And one of the pictures I remember that he would often draw on that board was a picture of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And on one, he would have this big canyon, kind of like the Grand Canyon, this big chasm. And on one side was God's kingdom, and on this side was the kingdom of the world. And he had people standing on the edge looking across to the other side, but they couldn't cross over because there was this deep canyon that they would fall into. And then he would talk, and as he was talking, he would share the passages of scripture that we were just sharing just now. And then he would begin to draw a cross that bridged the gap. And it's on the cross of Jesus Christ that you and I today can cross over into eternal life. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of His resurrection. It's because of His priestly ministry that you and I today can cross over into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? You see? You get the picture? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ... Now listen to this. This is Peter. This is Peter, the one who, well, actually he didn't betray Jesus, but at least he messed up. Let's put it that way, like so many of us do. But here's Peter saying this: for Christ died for his sins. Is that what it says? Christ died for our sins once and for all. I want the emphasis there: once for all. It's not, he doesn't die daily. He isn't re-crucified every day in the Eucharist or in the Mass. You don't crucify Christ over and over and over and over. It says very clearly here that Christ died only once. Why? Once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. And here it is. I like this. To bring you to God. How many of you need Jesus this week? Thank you. Put your hands up there. Please. How many of you, if you're somehow distorted this morning and you think that there's something that you can do to make it better so that you are worthy of the kingdom of heaven, you're all messed up. Because the only way you're able to enter into the kingdom, the only way you can cross over from sin and death to life eternal is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's the only way. It's the only way we can be reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6 also emphasizes that. Take a look at 2 Corinthians again. Anybody got their finger still in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 17. Now listen to this. Now, this is Paul, the writer of the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, by the way, that's locative of sphere, you are in the Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church. You're not somewhere else, unless you have a twin or you're able to split yourself up, which many of us wish we could do, be two places at once. But you are in the Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church right now. Okay? So, therefore, if we do not... Oh, I'm sorry, where was I? Verse 18. Okay, there. So, I lost my place now. 17. For our... Somebody read that. Okay. Okay, therefore, if anyone is in Christ's locative sphere, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. Say that to somebody next to you. Say, I'm a new creation this morning. Don't be shy. I'm a new creation this morning. All right? Every day we turn our lives over to the Lord. We become a new creation as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior every single day. Okay? The old has gone. Oh, we love to live in the old, don't we? Oh, yeah. Dig up that box of bones. The old man. Wow, just, you know, the old man. Just can't forget the old man, can we? Love to live with the old man. How many of you like to live with the old man? It's a mess, isn't it? Living in a box of bones. But we are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I want you to picture that in your mind, because so many of us want to rehash the old. Let's forget the old, because we are new now. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you are new. You're fresh. Okay? You're like a little two-year-old baby or whatever, you know? All right? New has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through your works. Through any good thing you can do? No. What does it say? Say it. I can't hear it. Through Christ. Through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that you have a ministry, whether you like it or not? If you're born again Christian this morning, you have a ministry. That ministry is reconciliation. That should be good news. That should be good news this morning. Reconciliation. As a born-again Christian, I have a ministry to share the good news of reconciliation. That Jesus Christ has reconciled us, has atoned for us. He has brought us to God. We are once again united. We were separated in the garden, but now we're united in Christ Jesus. Amen. You like that? I do. I like that. So the bridge has been the gap has been bridged. The second thing I want to point out here is that Christ suffered and Christ died so that He could be our example. Now, some people like to take this one, you know, to the limit. Some people like to push this one way too far. And so you have all kinds of weird aberrations, all kinds of weird cults and all kinds of weird things. You know, I'm being like Jesus. I even saw a man a number of years ago walking down the freeway. I believe it was I-5 at about Grants Pass, if I remember. This was back in the 70s. A lot of weird stuff in the 70s, right? And this guy was dressed just like Jesus. He even looked like him. I thought I could take a picture of this guy. And people would, oh, Jesus is alive. And except if you looked at his eyes and you realized there was something wrong. But this guy had a big old cross that he was carrying. It was heavy. You could tell. And he was just walking along. Had wheels on it, though. That was the only bummer. Had wheels on it. All right? This was his way of saying, I'm being like Jesus. I'm imitating my Savior. I'm carrying my cross. I'm suffering for Jesus. I don't know whatever became of him, but that was his idea of being like Jesus. Jesus is our example. We read in 1 Peter... We can look at it again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, This is commendable before God. Listen to this. To this you were called. To this you were called. Did you hear that? To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Those of you that have traveled to third world countries would understand, like me, what true suffering is. If you didn't experience it, you at least saw it. You at least saw it. We in America, you know, if the credit card doesn't work when we're trying to get money out of the teller, we think we're suffering. The car runs out of gas, we're suffering. You know, we don't have really a very good idea of what suffering really is all about. But that's because we're in America and we want to keep our little warm, fuzzy America so that we can be happy and we can build our little castles and we can have our pretty little worlds while the rest of the world is in suffering. And we'll give money when there's money needed. And that's good. But the suffering we're talking about here is not necessarily the monetary suffering. It's not necessarily even physical suffering. This suffering that we're talking about here, it comes from deep within the soul. You see, Jesus was all torn up inside because he sensed the weight of sin upon his back. Jesus felt first the weight of your sins and my sins long before he felt the piercing of the nails in his hands and in his feet. Long before he felt the spear in his side and the thorns on his head, he felt the separation that we feel from God. And it did kill him. Jesus died of a broken heart, not from a spear or a sword or a whip, a lashing, or the nails in his hands. He died because the separation that he felt from his Father in heaven. So suffering, yes. Jesus understood what it meant to suffer emotionally. Romans 8:34, if you want to look at the Apostle Paul again. Romans 8:34. And he says, I'm on Romans 9. Sorry about that. Romans 8:34 says this. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us? Who shall separate us then? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Rather, the love of Christ. Who shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, it's through the love of God. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's through the death of Jesus that we become conquerors. It's only because Jesus conquered suffering. He conquered sin. He conquered death. It's only through Jesus that we can even claim to have eternal life. It's only through the mercy and the grace of God that we can do that. The third thing I'd like for us to just briefly look at here is the reason Jesus suffered and the reason Jesus died is because after his death, he entered into a new ministry. He entered into the ministry as our high priest. 1 John Turn in your Bible to 1 John. It's just before Revelation there. It's a little tiny book. 1 John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2. My dear children, Point Loma, my dear children at Point Loma, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, he may have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And here it is, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does anybody need Jesus this morning? Oh, man. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to go back. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning with verse 17. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers and sisters. He had to be made like us in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful High Priest in service to God, and that He might make, and there's that word, what? Atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is also able to help those who are being tempted. He's the only one that can help you. It's only Jesus Christ. You've been tempted lately? You need Jesus. You feel lousy, like you've really blown it? You still need Jesus. You feel self-sufficient? I had somebody tell me, oh, I haven't sinned in 6 months. This was a number of years ago. I haven't sinned in 6 months. You know what you just did? You just did. If for even a fleeting moment you think that you can gain eternal life without Jesus, you have missed the whole point of the plan of salvation. You have missed the whole point of all the passages of Scripture that we've read this morning. It's only through Jesus Christ. I wish that was like a bell that tolls in our brains. Every day we should wake up with this bell that goes dong, dong, dong in our head. It says, only through Jesus can we be saved. Only through Jesus can we be saved. Then we wouldn't get caught up in all these cults and all these weird things and all this weird theology that says, well, you know, we all got to be perfect before Jesus comes. Where's that text? Where does it say that? People tell me that all the time. Somehow we've got to be perfect before Jesus comes, because we have to be perfect so we can prove that we can emulate and copy the character of Christ. Where's that text found? We just talked about Him being our example. But we still need Jesus, don't we? We still need His blood that was sprinkled for us. We need His atonement. We need Him. Oh, what's that song? I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Every hour? You mean you sin every hour? No. You are in a sinful world. We are humans who struggle with sin every day, maybe every hour, yes. And we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need His blood. We need His priestly ministry. Hebrews chapter 2. I just read that one. That's okay. So it's Hebrews chapter 4 again. And I want to look at, just go up a little bit before that. Chapter 4, verse 14. Okay? Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Everybody say, we have a high priest. And it's not the pastor, okay? And it's not the man in the Vatican. It's not the president of the General Conference. We have a high priest. And who is unable, or rather, who is Let's jump back there. Therefore, since we have great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to faith we profess. And I like the rest of this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, one of the things that I deal with on a regular basis as a pastor is Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, Methodists, Lutheran, Baptist Christians, who do not have confidence in their salvation. I'll bet you if we took an honest poll this morning, probably at least 60 or 70% of you would probably say, I'm not really sure. I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite a good enough person to go to heaven yet. But I hope that, you know, before that cloud appears, that somehow I'll get it together. Somebody not too long ago returning to the church expressed that to me. They kind of had been scared back by events taking place in the world around them. I need to come back to church. No, you don't need to come back to church. You need to come back to Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Because when you come back to Jesus, then you want to be with the saints. You want to spend time worshiping God. Then you got your priorities right. Coming back to the church isn't going to do anything for you, except to put you in the presence of a bunch of people that are just as bad as you are, that need the Lord just as bad as you need Him. Right? The church is not a country club. It's a hospital for sinners. Let's get it straight. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Not one of us here stands higher than the other. We all need Jesus every single day of our lives. Oh, how we need Him. Oh, how we need Him. Apostle Paul needed Him. Peter needed Him. James and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Luther and Ellen White and Teddy Wilson and everybody here needs Jesus, right? Yeah. And so then, let us therefore commit ourselves to the will of God. Let us therefore then commit ourselves to the will of God. If you need Jesus, you need His blood. If you need Jesus, you need forgiveness of sin, and only He can forgive sin. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19, in closing. First Peter chapter 4, verse 19. I'm sorry, I need new glasses. It's obvious this morning, isn't it? First Peter 4, verse 19. Got that? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Is that clear? I think it is. I think it's clear. No matter who you are or who you think you are, you need Jesus.